For Jeremiah, and we'll get into chapter 10. We might even get through chapter 11. We're glad to see you, sister. This is the first time. What's your name?
Donna.
Kleinpeter. And you go back to the Bethany days, huh? Right? Amen. Who else is here? Mary Randolph, I could shout because you're here today. Isn't that wonderful? Thank the Lord. Mary's been real sick and God has raised her up. Looking wonderful. Anyone else? Had never been here before. We're glad Helen Valentine made it in today. And everybody, thank God you're here and the Lord's here. Chapter 10 of the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 9, you remember, was a great lamentation, sorrowing over Zion and over God's people. When we were in Mexico, I did only one message because they were up to their armpits in preachers. I never saw so many preachers, so I could kind of stay in the background, thank the Lord. But we did a message on Jeremiah 9:23-24, and out of Philippians chapter 3, where Paul said that I may know him. And the gist of what we put into it was the difference between excitement and commitment. It's easy to get excited, but being committed is another thing. You can be excited without commitment, but if you're genuinely committed, you will be excited.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Reality.
The warning of God in chapter 9 is heavy, though, and at the last verse he said it won't make any difference that Israel is circumcised because they're uncircumcised in heart. And what he is saying to them, that the same thing is going to happen to Israel's people because of their unbelief and idolatry, backsliding, and apostasy that will happen to the nations, that God makes no distinction. God's distinction on his people is a distinction of holiness. See, God's people are separate. He called them out to be separate. And when they or we are no longer separate, then the judgment of God may come upon the house of God. Chapter 11 begins with a folly, a satire, really. There are two things there in verses 1 through 5. The folly and the powerlessness of idols, and then the wisdom and the power of the true God. Verse 1 is the call to hear. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Verse 2, the captivity is inevitable, and the instruction there is for them not to learn anything else than they already knew about the customs of Babylon, or the people of the nations. He says in verse 3 that the customs of the people are a delusion because it is wood from the forest. And he is talking about idols. Verse 3 and 4 there, the customs of the people are delusion. It's wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. Now listen to this. They decorate it with silver and gold, fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not totter. When we first came into this, they told us that was the Christmas tree. How many of you ever heard that? That you couldn't have a Christmas tree because Jeremiah 10 described a Christmas tree as an idol. So, you know, some of them got under condemnation about Christmas trees, and they made a great big fuss about people that put up a Christmas tree in their house because they say that describes it. Well, we do decorate the Christmas tree with silver and gold, and we do nail it down on something. But I want to tell you, the day Christmas is over, that thing chunked out the back door. It is not an idol. And I could not, for the life of me, understand why they didn't see that. Nobody made an idol out of a Christmas tree. It was just a means of observing the national customs of the land and the Santa Claus and all that kind of stuff. Whether it's right or wrong, nobody ever sinned, actually, by gathering presents for children and others. But that's just how you can get off into left field. The powerlessness of these idols is graphically described in verse 5. They have no more power than a scarecrow in a cucumber field. How many of you have ever seen a scarecrow? I hope everybody has seen a scarecrow. Anybody know if anybody's seen a scarecrow? You put a stick up in the field and put some clothes on it and a hat on it, and the dumb crows and birds, they think that's a person in there, you know, so they won't come near the field. We saw several in Israel this last time. And they couldn't talk or scare or move. They're just there. And that's the way these gods are. They can't speak. They have to even be carried. They can't walk. Just don't fear them. They can't do you any harm, and they sure can't do you any good. The false idols. Nothing good can come out of that. Verse 6 and 7, I'll tell you, these are wonderful verses. There's none like thee, O Lord. Thou art great, and great is thy name in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is thy due. For among the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like thee. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you love that? They are altogether stupid and foolish. In their discipline of delusion, their idol is wood. Isn't it a strange thing that people who have been led through the wilderness by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, who have been fed manna from heaven, who have been given water to satisfy their thirst from a rock, isn't it something that the same people can turn away from their God and turn and worship the gods of the nations? It's something, isn't it? Now think about the United States of America. Think about the religious freedom that this nation was founded on. Think about the great evangelists of the centuries, the churches, the fire of revival that went over the land. And you know, today you can hardly get charismatic Christians to attend a convention in their own church. How many of you know I know what I'm talking about? I mean, this nation as a nation. Now, I'm not talking about you, and I'm sure not talking about me, because I know where my heart is, and I think I know where your heart is. But as a nation, that we have gone so overboard over sports, recreation, pleasure, foods, liquor, pornography, entertainment of all kinds. How many of you ever feel a burden for our nation? Do you ever feel a burden for the nation? And so many people, you know, sitting somewhere occasionally in a church congregation, but no zeal, no dedication. Some even have excitement without commitment. But you see, excitement will not see you through the trouble. Commitment will see you through the fires of God's program. And we will have trials. Let me hush. Verse 6 and 7 there, in this glorious comparison, these verses are wonderful. There is none like him. Verse 8 and 9, the idols are described again. There's a lot of description of these idols. Let me just share one with you, and you don't need to turn because I'm not going to linger there, and you know it's there. But in Psalm 115, the first four or five verses, you might want to look. It doesn't make any difference. I'm not telling you not to, but we aren't going to tarry there. But Psalm 115, verses 1 through 8. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory. Because of the loving kindness, thy loving kindness, and because of thy truth. Boy, that's a big statement. See, we read that and it just kind of rolls in and rolls out. How many of you know what I mean? It rolls in and rolls out. It may roll through your head and it rolls on out. But think about what this verse says. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you, your name. We give glory because of your mercy and because of your truth. The word of the Lord stands forever. Jesus said, I am the truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? Why should the nations doubt our God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. That's one of the great verses in all the Bible on the sovereignty of God. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, can't speak, eyes, can't see, ears, can't hear, noses, can't smell, hands, and can't feel, feet, and can't walk. They can't make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. Let me tell you something, friends. This whole apostasy, this backslidden Christianity, will become like whatever it worships and serves. Isn't that something? any idol worshiping people will become like the idol that they serve. And the big name to describe it is stupid. That's right. If you're going to worship a stupid piece of iron or gold and silver, it can't do a thing. And in the name of religion, you won't do anything either. Isn't that something? But it says here, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And all Psalm 115 is just wonderful. And other places, Isaiah 40 and 46 and 44 describe these idols. Made out of silver and made out of gold. Beaten silver from Tarshish and gold from Euphrates. Tarshish was the northernmost coast of the territory of Israel, and silver was brought from there. No one locates Euphrates. However, it's in the book of the Kings as has something having to do with the refining of gold. But three great and glorious things are said about the Lord of glory. Now listen to the three things. He is the true God. He is the living God, and He is the everlasting King. Verse 10. The Lord is the true God, the living God, the everlasting King. If I didn't know anything else, that'd be enough. Our God is the true God. He is the God that lives, and He is the everlasting King. His wrath causes the earth to quake, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. This description of the Lord is in great contrast to what is said about idols in verse 11. Thus shall you say to them. Now this is what the word of the Lord is to Jeremiah to tell the people. The gods that did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. See, our God is living. He is everlasting. Their gods are not living and they will perish. They are not everlasting at all. Verse 13 and 12 and 13 are more descriptions of this mighty God. And while I'm beginning to read this, turn in your Bibles to the 36th chapter of Job. We have to read the 36th chapter of Job in connection with this. But these verses say, it is He who made the earth by His power. Now we know this is true because we believe the Bible says in the beginning He made the heavens and the earth. He established the world by His wisdom. Proverbs 8 says, I, wisdom, was with Him in the beginning. And by His understanding, He has stretched out the heavens. When He utters His voice, there's a tumult of waters in the heavens, and He causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from the storehouses. Now, I hope you have found Job chapter 36 and verse 27 by this time. For He draws up the drops of water, they distill rain from the midst. When the clouds pour down, they drip upon man abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thundering of His pavilion? Behold, He spreads His lightning about him, and He covers the depths of the sea. For by these He judges people. He gives food in abundance. He covers His hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Its noise declares His presence, the cattle also concerning what is coming up. Let me tell you what's that last verse. Have you ever, in some of your country, have you ever noticed that when there's a storm approaching, that a herd of cows will be very restless? You ever noticed that? Isn't it strange and wonderful that Job knew this before the law was put down? Before the law was ever written, God had given Job such an insight to his character and his power that he was able to describe the awesome deeds of the God of glory. And Job is full of it, but that's just one illustration of where God really and truly is the author of all of the elements. And you're saying, some of you, why does lightning strike innocent people? Why do tornadoes wipe out villages? That is not for you and me to understand, friends. We could never know God's ways or all of God's thoughts or God's purposes. His ways are higher than ours. much higher than ours, and his thoughts are higher than ours, and his ways are past our ever finding out. Now, just put it to rest, you see. You can ask God over and over and over why, but he is not obliged nor obligated to give us an answer. He is under no obligation to satisfy our curiosities. You see, the moral to all I'm saying is let God be God, because he is anyway. His plan cannot be improved upon. His ways are mysterious, but he is Lord. There's no way you and I can look into his plan and know everything he's doing. There's a passage in Deuteronomy says that God has revealed things to his people, but the secret things belong to the Lord. And what Jeremiah is doing is telling the people, God is a God of power. These dumb idols you're worshiping, they have no power. Can do nothing, and they're going to perish with the nations that made them. Verse 14 describes stupid idols and stupid men. Every man is stupid. The Bible says every man is stupid. He has no knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful. There's no breath in them. Nothing to them. You say, oh, I haven't got any idols in my life. I'll always have to remind you what James Robinson said. I'm so delighted with that and have told it everywhere I've ever been. Anything that you're more interested in than you are interested in God and his word and his people and his cause, that thing is an idol in your life. And you just think about it. Now, if everybody would, you know, John, 1 John, last thing John says in the last verse of 1 John, he says, little children, flee from idols. Little children, flee from idols. I don't believe those people in the New Testament time had things made out of wood and silver and stone and sitting around. I don't believe they had them. I really don't, because those people, the original inhabitants of Ephesus, we know worship Diana and all this kind of thing, but I don't believe that that's what 1 John was talking about. Though, you see, you and I really don't know all John was talking about. But what John is saying, keep yourself away from everything that takes your time, your thought, your love. Flee from idols. Back in, I believe it's in Colossians, Paul was talking about, let me check that out for you. Smile. Y'all look worse. I got up and started in on the Mexicans the other day about commitment and excitement, and they look so sour. They look like they'd all had pickle juice, you know. Because, you know, camp meeting, like revival meetings, we want to hoot and holler and really have a good time. But I'll tell you, you need to know what you're hollering about. And that you can't make it on hollering. You've got to have some commitment. So I want you to know, don't get unhappy about this idolatry thing. Colossians chapter 3, look at it. It won't hurt you. It always becomes more real to you when you see it. Colossians chapter 3. And Paul is talking to the New Testament church of which we are part. We may as well read from what verse 1 till I get tired. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on things that are on earth. See, that's a sure cure for idolatry. Set your mind on things above and not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Now the word therefore, 1,256 times in the Bible, therefore, and we find out what it's there for. It's there because if you're dead and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God, if this is true, then this is what you're to do. Everybody see where we are? If we have died with him, then Paul says, consider that the members of your body are dead. But they're not dead to living, and they're not dead to serving, and they're not dead to preaching, praying, and rejoicing. They're not dead to giving and sharing and doing good. But they are dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Now listen to what all that amounts to, which is idolatry. Now, New Testament idolatry, see, is not a statue on a shelf. New Testament idolatry is immorality, impurity, greed, passion, evil desire. Those things are idolatry. And let me tell you who the biggest idol is us. See, idolatry is doing my thing instead of his.
That's right.
It started in the Garden of Eden. My thing, my desires. Because greed concerns me. See, my greed is only manifest in my heart. If it's in somebody else's heart, it's not my problem. It's not greed. But greed is very, very personal. That is idolatry. Now listen to the next verse. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And God help those preachers that get up in pulpits and deny the wrath of God in the end times. The Bible says in Revelation that they'll be praying for the hills and the mountains to fall on them to escape the wrath of the Lamb. Well, said, well, the Lamb doesn't have any wrath. Yes, but the King in Judgment does. The line of the tribe of Judah reigns in righteousness, and all righteousness will manifest itself in wrath against sin and sinners, just like it did in the Old Testament, friends. It's amazing how it can be so distorted, and if we get into an easy believism, namby-pamby, watered-down kind of greasy grace, sloppy agape, anything will do, you know, you just, you know, God loves the whole world. Well, he sure does, but he hates sin, hates sinners.
Right.
Hallelujah. Now, he says, and you once walked in these. You once walked in them. You were living in them. Talking about these, all these qualities. But now, you also put them all aside. And what are we going to put aside? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, lies. Put on the new self, which is renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And that's good stuff, but we'll stop there. I'm talking to you this morning about idolatry. See, we get so self-righteous. Well, we haven't got any idols. Oh, no. But I want to tell you, if our hearts are full of greed, evil desires, immorality, pornography, desire to do evil, abusive speech and lies and that kind of thing, then Paul says that's idolatry because it concerns me. It's what I want to do instead of doing the will of God. Well, y'all out, Jonas?
Yeah, we
they're worthless, he says. There's no breath in them. They're worthless, these idols. A work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. Now, verse 16 is so wonderful. The portion of Jacob is not like these. Don't you like that? The portion of Jacob. For he is the maker of all. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. This business of the portion of Jacob is found in Psalm 16, verse 5. It says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. It's found in Psalm 73, verse 16. It says, God is my portion forever. It's found in Psalm 119, verse 57, where it says, the Lord is my portion. I like that word portion. See, that's our part. The Lord is our part. The Lord is our inheritance. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. The Lord is my portion and inheritance forever. That's a good, positive affirmation. And it is exactly opposite. As far as east is from west, it is exactly opposite to idols. The Lord is our portion. Is the Lord your portion? Well, don't look so sad. See, the beauty of the whole thing is here that Israel and Yahweh, now listen to me, and listen, this is even truer of us than it was of them. Israel and Yahweh were bound up together in a deep and intimate covenantal personal relationship in which Yahweh, the God of Israel, would extend his unfailing love, his care, his protection. And Israel would in turn render her obedience to the God of glory. That's all he's got to give. That's all we can give is our obedience. If we obey, every other blessing will fall in place. It's all in obedience. It's all in saying, yes, Lord. It's all in obeying. Let me say that to you again. It's only in obedience that we render ourselves to him. Now, such a relationship is 100% safe. Do y'all believe that? If you don't believe that, I'd get out of it. I wouldn't dedicate my life to something I didn't think would work. Well, that's the, you know, I wouldn't want to fool with it if I didn't think it was safe. It may, you know, we may be burned at the stake, but it's still safe. We may die in a prison, but it's still safe. We may die on a sick bed, but it's still safe. We may drown in the river, but it's still safe. Because this is such a few days compared to the eons of eternity. It'll work. Deuteronomy 32:9 says, the Lord's portion is his people and Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. Oh, my. Don't you like that? The Lord's portion is his people. Turn to Deuteronomy and mark it. Deuteronomy 32. I tell you, Deuteronomy 32 and 32 is absolutely wonderful. It will put you over. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9. Put a little check by it, underline it, highlight it or something. And when you're thumbing through your Bible, you'll see it and you'll say, oh, hallelujah. The Lord's portion is his people. I'm the Lord's portion. Are you the Lord's portion? What the Bible says. The Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. That's good, isn't it? Now, while you open there, just for, we know this doesn't belong, but we'll put it in anyway. On the opposite page from that, no, turn a page. Turn a page. What I'm looking for is not right there. Turn a page. And look at chapter 33. And it does fit with this. 33:26. And you need to mark this one. Deuteronomy 33:26. There is none like the God of Jeshurun. And that Jeshurun is just another word of Israel. And it means, for Israel, it means Israel in righteousness. I don't know why they didn't say Israel, because the writer wanted to say Jeshurun, but it's Israel. There is none like the God of Israel who rides the heavens to your help and through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he drove out the enemy from before you, and he said, destroy. And Israel dwells in security. The fountain of Jacob secluded in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens also drop dew. Blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? Who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty, so that your enemies will cringe before you and you shall tread upon their high places? Now, he's not talking about Old Testament Israel altogether. That was God's plan for Old Testament Israel. You say, can't God succeed? God can do anything he wants to. But the things that happened in the Old Testament happened as examples to us on whom the end of the age comes. Did you ever stop to think about it? The things that happened to Old Testament Israel happen as examples to those of us on whom the end of the age has come. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You see, the Bible is about people. Real people. These people had choices. They were chosen, and then they made choices. See, don't ever get to think just because that you're chosen that you can live any way you want to. Paul wrote the church at Colossae and said it's his privilege and his plan to present a faultless bride to the Father. And he says, this he will do if you continue. Y'all look at me so funny this morning. This he will do if you continue firmly established and rooted, grounded in the faith. And not being caught away by every wind of doctrine. You see, all of our blessings are conditional. Well, folks don't like to hear that. You say, well, God's grace is sovereign. Indeed it is. He sheds it any way he wants to on whomever he pleases. But then the scriptures give us countless rules. Oh, don't you hate rules? He says, I don't want any rules. Don't give me any rules. Well, put your New Testament up then. If you don't like rules, don't read the Bible. It's full of them. Well, it is. It says, put away lying. That's what I used to tell kids at school. If you lie, I'll skin you. Now, I used to tell them, you know, I can look in your eyes and tell if you're lying, you got to where you can. You know, you really can.
Yes, you can. You really can.
Do not lie. Do not engage in immorality. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not bear anger against your neighbor. If that's not rules, what are they? Yeah, let me understand what I'm talking about.
Yes.
See, we just made this thing so, just so light. Don't give me any rules, you know. I tell you what, though, let me tell you about rules. I know I've told somebody that's been hanging with me a long time, you've heard me tell this, but it bears a point. We used to have certain codes of behavior for children. If you don't, you're going to have chaos. And if you don't take charge, they will. Somebody's going to be in charge of every situation. You or them. So we took charge. And our training program for them is that there's certain things you do and certain things you don't do. You do not run in these halls in this building. You do not do that. You do not bounce the ball in the halls of these buildings. You do not engage in pinching, hair pulling, rough play, and horse play in the halls of these buildings. And on and on and on. But we never did write it down for them. We told them, you get that in your heart.
That's right.
You are known by your behavior. And your behavior is hidden in your heart. And they did pretty well. They did, you know, kids are kids, they're going to forget. But that's what you're there for, to help them remember. But they did pretty well. And, we were pleased. I went to a school one day to eat lunch with some principals, and they had a similar plan to ours, you know, everything under one roof. But they'd eat one end and go to school the other end and have a playroom in the middle and all that modern stuff. Pretty much like ours. And the walls were plastered with rules. Do not run. Do not bounce the ball. Do not play roughly in the halls. Do not sit down in the hallways. Do not, do not, do not. And those were the worst kids that I have ever seen in my life. I'd have killed them if I'd have stayed a half a day. You see, they didn't have the concept in their hearts. And we used to get them together and explain to them. Now, you know, if you run down that hall, you might run into somebody's mother who has your little baby brother in her arms, and you might knock her down. And you might hurt that baby. Or you might run into somebody who's really weak and can't really take care of themselves. And you might just really hurt somebody. You know, they would get a hold of that. And that meant something. But rules for rules' sake are no good. But Paul said, since you died with Christ and your life is hidden with Christ in God, then just consider that anything about you that can sin, it's dead to sin. Let me see what I'm talking about. Underneath are the everlasting arms. You see, it works. This covenant works. Back to Jeremiah. He said, this doesn't make sense. I think it does. Makes it practical. Let's look at verse 16 again. The portion of Jacob is not like these. Thank God the church is not like the nations of the world. Aren't you glad? The portion of Jacob is not like these, for he is the maker of all. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. That title is 228 times in the Old Testament alone. The Lord of hosts. It's Jehovah Sabaoth. It's the Lord who's in charge of everything. All the starry heavens, all the hosts of hell, all the angelic beings, how God is in charge of everything. The Lord of hosts is his name. Verse 17 deals with the long predicted catastrophe. It's right now at the very gates of Jerusalem. And the Judean society is in danger of true collapse. Judah is told to pick up what they can carry. Isn't that sad? Pick up the bundle from the ground. Just take what you can carry. You dwell under the siege. You who dwell under the siege. The siege is on. Thus says the Lord, I am slinging out the inhabitants of the land at this time and will cause them distress that they may be found. I'll tell you something, friends, the true church will be found in distress. Does everybody see that? Anybody can shout when the going's good. But that they may be found. The enemy will find them and God will find that true church. Verse 19 through 22 describe the sorrow of captivity. Woe is me because of my injury. My wound is incurable. But I said, truly this is a sickness and I must bear it. You see, they realize that they have brought that catastrophe onto themselves. But you know what's sad about it? It's too late. There comes a time when it's too late. My tent is destroyed. My ropes are broken. My sons have gone and they're no more. There's none to stretch out my tent again or to set up my curtains. That's a symbolism of desert life. It's also a symbolism of true worship. There's no place that we can stop and establish residence. We've got to go. We're being slung out of the land because of idolatry. The shepherds were Judah's. Let me go on. Now listen to this, friends. This is heavy. For the shepherds have become stupid and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. Do you remember back earlier in our study of Jeremiah that we talked about the false prophets and the false shepherds and how they would say, don't pay any attention to these prophets. Everything is all right. Our God's not going to destroy us. It can't happen here. There are a lot of people in the United States that think they're going to go when the church goes and that they're going to escape all the trouble. I can't find any evidence that any true church has ever escaped the wrath of God on earth. It comes out of it. It survives it. But don't you pin your hopes on escaping trouble. I really fear for the young generation. See, we need to build into young people the strongest faith and assurance and knowledge of the Word of God. Nobody knows what's going to happen, but it doesn't take much sense to realize that God can't possibly put up with the things that are going on in our nation. With an abortion clinic on every corner? It's not that bad, but there's a lot of them. If there wasn't but one in all the 50 states, it'd be one too many. With all the filth that's on the television, it goes into everybody's house. And you know, it's just amazing to me that we can't go to the movies anymore. Isn't that something? We used to give the kids, you know, a quarter on Saturday afternoon, and they could go and see good, clean movies, eat popcorn, have the nicest time. You'd go back and pick them up, and they were safe. There wasn't anything wrong. You weren't afraid any homosexual maniac was going to take them. But there's no safety anymore. You know, don't lose the victory, stay victorious, but and rejoice in the Lord. But how pitiful. It's so much drug traffic, and it's so easy to get. I was noticing in the paper and heard just a little bit about it on the news, and you may feel the same. I don't know. But somebody was talking about passing a law that no juvenile offender could be executed. Now, whether or not that's right or wrong, see, I wouldn't want to get in an argument with you, but juveniles that commit murder, they can commit an adult crime. Seems to me they need to pay an adult penalty. It's just my idea. You see, executions are a terrible thing, and to keep them locked up would be another thing. But you know what happens? In a few years, they're out. And they're sick minds, insane minds, and they do it again. And learn more sophisticated tricks. See, God is not pleased with our lack of respect for law. Y'all look so sad this morning. I'm so sorry. It is sad, but, you know, we know the truth. And what I'm telling you is, don't think you're going to escape trouble. Who knows? The worm brands didn't escape trouble. The communists in Managua and Nicaragua aren't escaping trouble. But I tell you, they say that land is full of communism. I heard a guy say that the population of Texas would be doubled within 10 years. People just coming out and coming in to Texas running from communist invasion in those Central American countries. I tell you, we don't know what's ahead, but by the grace of God, we know who's ahead. Praise the Lord. But when the leadership of Christianity does not seek the Lord, then we're in trouble. When the leadership does not seek the Lord, then we are in real trouble and distress. And you say, how do you know they don't? I know they don't by what they're preaching. You cannot bring salvation out of a social gospel. There was a guy who went to Mexico with us who has traveled extensively throughout all the Latin American countries preaching. And he said, in those Latin American countries, there are lots and lots of missionaries who are on vacation, living like tourists. And there are a lot of them who are teaching the people how to farm instead of preaching the gospel to them. Teaching them better ways of sanitation. Now that's all good, but the gospel's what's going to save their soul. And you can't make silk purses out of sow's ears. You will never make those people up to the standards of American culture. But in God's sight, culture doesn't amount to anything.
Amen.
Who cares so far as their souls are concerned? How many of you see what we're talking about? I'm telling you, friends, we need to seek God. And a pastor or a shepherd or a leader that seeks God will be warning the people of the judgment that's to come. And the only way to escape the judgment that's to come is to trust God implicitly and living according to His commandments.
Amen.
Well, say oh me or something.
Amen.
I mean, that's just the way it is. This was the problem in Judah's day. They were not telling them about the impending disaster because of their idolatry. They were saying it can't happen here. Jeremiah said, go up to the temple. God told him, said, go up to the temple. Jeremiah said, they're still going to church. And their conscience was so seared that they did not even know that they were no longer serving the God of glory. Well, that's the reason why we're here this morning. That's why God put this in the Bible. So that we could learn about the things that happened to them in the Old Testament and be warned accordingly. If they don't seek the Lord, they don't prosper. And I'll tell you, at this time, Israel's leaders were more interested in politics than they are in covenant. And Israel's leaders today are more interested in politics than they are in God's covenant. They really are. It's Zionism and the army. Ezekiel 34 describes these false shepherds. And most of you know what's in Ezekiel 34, so we won't go into that. Verse 32 is the actual description of the invasion, the attack. Total destruction. The sound of a report, behold, it comes. A commotion out of the land of the north to make the cities of Judah a desolation, a haunt of jackals. And jackals were these wolf-like animals that just stalked around in the desolated, wasted places. Verse 23 is a wonderful preaching text. God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty in all things. See, Jeremiah knew that what was happening and that the affairs of the world were not under man's direction. Whatever men may think, Nebuchadnezzar was just an instrument in the hands of God to bring judgment and punishment to his rebellious, disobedient, idolatrous people. It's not man's doing. See, Nebuchadnezzar had no power to rise up against God's people except God gave him the power and allowed him to come up against his people so that his people would be brought into judgment for the sin of their ways. Proverbs 20 says, man's steps are ordered by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? We trust him when all is well, right?
Yeah.
But real faith flourishes at the time of the storm.
Right.
When we realize that God is totally in charge. Verse 24 says, correct me, O Lord, but with justice. Not with thine anger, lest thou should bring me to nothing. You see, what he is saying, I know I have deserved what is happening to me, but according to the designs of your grace, be merciful. Your anger, you're saying, is tremendously big against my sin. But if you should deal with me according to your anger, there'd be nothing left of me at all. See, if God would deal with us according to our sin, the Bible says, who could stand? Who could stand? But he deals with us according to his mercy. Pour out thy wrath on the nations that do not know thee and on the families that don't call thee by name, for they have devoured Jacob, they have devoured him and consumed him. And have laid waste his habitation. Well, I think we can probably look at chapter 11. You want to sit a little longer? Y'all are not answering me. I guess. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 17, there's a discussion of the broken covenant. And verse 3, and here's where, I want you to realize that what is happening to Judah is because of what the Bible has said about sinners. What is happening to Judah is because of what God wrote in Deuteronomy. Some of you are looking puzzled. We'll look at it in a minute. Verse 3 says, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant. Turn back in your Bible to Deuteronomy 27 and 28. We're not going to read, we're just going to look. But you have to see it to believe it. Deuteronomy 27 begins with the curses at Mount Ebal. Turn the page to Deuteronomy 28. They were read at Ebal and Gerizim. Blessings on one and curses from the other, from two mountains that surrounded them, and Israel was standing in the middle. Now, in chapter 28, I want you to notice that there are 14 verses of blessings. And there are about 53 verses of curses. Now, the Bible in Jeremiah 11, says what it says because it's recorded in the book.
Yeah.
I don't think you see what I'm talking about. God is perfectly justified in telling Jeremiah what to tell these people because it is written. And this was the second giving of the law before they went into Canaan. They all fell the first time for unbelief and disobedience. And nobody of that first bunch except Joshua and Caleb went in. The rest of them perished in the wilderness. Everybody that was of grown age died out there because they didn't obey. Well, people don't like to think about that. They say God can't do that. Or God won't do that. God's good. Well, he's so good that he keeps his word.
Yeah.
The worst thing you can ever do is to threaten something and not do it. So God doesn't threaten, he pronounces. When they were getting ready to go into the land for the second time, he gave them the law all over again and enlarged on it. And he said, now if you go in and you keep my commandments, 28 says, if you diligently obey the word of the Lord, being careful to do his commandments, which I command you, the Lord will set you high above all the nations of the world. And then he gives them 14 blessings. Now look at verse 15. It says, it'll come about, if you don't obey the Lord to do, observe, and do his commandments, that all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And what he pronounces to them in verses 15 to the very end of that, well, to about verse 59. Well, all of it. All of it, really. Down through verse 68. These things are going to happen if you don't do obey the commandments of the Lord. See, that is so foreign to our thinking. See, nobody preaches that. And we all take one Sunday a month and preach that. But I'm telling you, if you don't do what the Bible says, you're going to get what the book says. And it says in the New Testament, First Thessalonians, it said, oh, we've heard how you've turned from serving idols, same junk, to serve the true and living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, the Lord Jesus, whom he raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom you have escaped the wrath that's to come.
Yeah.
Y'all look at me like you don't believe a word I'm saying. I don't know whether it's me or you. Turn in your Bible to First Thessalonians. I'm telling you, this book is for us. And if you and I don't obey God, we're going to get it just like Judah did.
I believe that. No doubt.
People say, well, I don't believe it. Well, that didn't make it keep from being true. Like that black preacher said, he's Jesus by himself. He's Jesus if you believe him, and he's Jesus if you don't. All by himself. God's not here to get me or you to sanction him. He's not trying to get us to agree with him. He died for us. If we can't agree with that, my goodness, but we need to be taught, people. We need to know the consequences of disobedience and sin. Aren't you sorry you came today, brother? I was so high last week. But I want to tell you something, friends. This being a Christian is a serious matter.
Amen.
And we cannot just partake of a light-hearted little easy believism
Amen.
And be the church that Christ died for us to be.
Amen.
Well, you found 1 Thessalonians.
Yes.
Verse 10 says, in verse 19, how you turn from idols, same old junk, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Couldn't you shout? Turn a page and look at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read these verses, and we won't do any more with chapter 11, because we can't get into all of it. How many of you want to hear this?
Yes.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the day of the Lord. Now as to the times and the epochs, brother, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you know yourselves full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night.
Yes.
See, if you knew the house was going to get broken in, you'd be sitting up with your gun in your hand, wouldn't you?
Yes.
If you knew when Jesus was coming, you get your act clean.
Yes.
Well, you don't know, so the moral of that story is stay clean.
Amen.
Stay ready. While they are saying, and here it is, they are saying it, even today they are saying it. Old Gorbachev coming over here and making footsie with the president, you wouldn't trust that thing any further than you could sling an elephant by his hind leg. Those people are not to be trusted. But, you know, it looks good. It sells papers.
Yeah.
And it gets people trusting in a false security.
Right.
When they say peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly by birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape.
Mm-hmm.
Now listen, as for you, brethren, and this is for us, as for you, brethren, you are not in the darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night or darkness, so don't let us sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep, who do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. Now, that means more than sobriety from alcohol. That means living in a sober, watchful way with your loins girded with the word of truth. Self-control. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. See, that's what we're going to wear to the war. For God, now here's the verse. Please mark it. You will love it if you'll just mark it and memorize it and shout about it. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not the sons of wrath. We're heirs of God. But this book, see, verses 4 through 5, and then verse 12, well, that's verse, all of it. Verse 11 through 22 are R-U-L-E-S. Rules. Do this. Don't do that. Embrace this and stay away from that. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, all scripture is profitable. It's inspired of God and it's profitable for exhortation, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for every good work.
Amen.
See, there's no substitute for the Scripture.
Amen.
We need to be grounded in the Scripture. Listen to what it says here. Boy, it says some good stuff. Appreciate those that labor among you. Esteem him highly in love. Live at peace with one another. Well, how many of us really live at peace? Are you mad at somebody right now you'd like to tell them all?
Yeah.
You have a right to indignation against somebody?
Right.
Really, we need to look at these things.
Yeah.
And live at peace with one another. You know, people in churches won't speak to each other.
True.
Well, I know it's true. And everybody in here knows it's true. That's not God's peace.
No.
Because most of the time, what we're fussing about, if it were dynamite, it wouldn't blow up a peanut shell down a mountain tonight. If it's really done. In the eternity of things, what does it make any difference?
Right.
This is all it says to do. This is rules, friend. This is how to avoid the wrath of God. This is what the Old Testament Israel should have done. Was to have, didn't God say it, if you'll obey my commandments? Did he say it or not?
Yes.
Sound like Brother Eccles, he used to say it. Did he say it or not?
Yes.
Is that right or not? He said, if you'll obey my commandments, then none of these plagues will come upon you. None of these curses. But if you disobey my commandments, and he lists 53 different curses. Well, what happened to the Word? You want me to tell you what happened to the Word? The same thing that happens to the Word in modern apostate Christianity.
Exactly.
It's neglected, ignored, and every other thing in God's world takes precedence over the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You say, well, not in my church. Well, which time is spent more in Bible instruction or in recreation and entertainment?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there is nothing that's going to be to you what the Word of God is. Listen to what he says. Mother, live at peace with one another. Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all men. And I am not. Some of you are not. I think you know, if you want it done today, they should have started it yesterday and finished it before sundown. How many of you have that disposition? Well, God loves us, and he's working with us, ain't he?
You know, the thing about God helps us to be aware of.
That's why we have the Holy Spirit, see? That's why the Spirit of God lives within a church.
Yeah.
He'll let you know when you're disobedient.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, and if you keep on being disobedient, that Spirit will gradually move away, and our conscience will be seared until we really don't realize that we're offensive to the God of glory. Listen at this. Oh, my. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. See, don't pay them back. Turn the other cheek. I said, don't pay them back. Seek after that which is good for one another. Well, that's easy enough, but look what the rest of it says. For all men. Well, the heck with all men, you know? We say, well, you know, we can't be bothered with all men. Paul said in somewhere out of Galatians, maybe he said, remember to do good to all men. Said, do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith.
Yeah.
That's why the Good Samaritan, see, did what he did that day on the road to Jericho. That guy wasn't necessarily of a household of faith, but he was all men.
Yeah.
One of them.
It's your neighbor.
Who's your neighbor? All men.
All men.
Who's your neighbor? Everybody all that breathes men. The same air you do. Who's your neighbor? Anybody needs anything you have?
Right.
Say, ooh, hush. Rejoice always. Well, hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's just rejoice.
Hallelujah.
We just rejoice always.
Yeah.
You know, you rejoice when there's nothing to rejoice about.
True.
You keep your spirit singing, though your flesh is being persecuted. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Well, we don't do that either.
No, we don't.
In everything, give thanks. Oh, Lord. If we'd have been Paul and Silas caught in that Philippian jail, you know what? We'd have said, well, we missed it, didn't we? We got out of the will of God. We must have disobeyed him. He'd have never done this to us if we hadn't gotten out of the will of God. But not Paul and Silas. They just rejoiced and sang hymns at midnight. Well, it's in the book.
Amen.
In everything gives thanks. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And I believe those three verses are God's will. Rejoice,
yeah.
Pray, and give thanks.
Yeah.
Don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything. Hold fast to that which is good. You see, some of these doctrines that are being preached, you need to examine them very carefully by the Bible. And if they're not Bible standard, let them go. You might even try it. It's not going to work, you see. I let it go. It just will not work. It's not scriptural. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, that is a big verse. Anything that may look like evil, you leave it alone.
That's right.
Abstain from every form of evil. And then Paul's wonderful benediction. You say, well, why all that? Friend, that's how to avoid the destruction.
That's right.
That's how to escape the curse of God on disobedience. Well, he says, cursed is the man that does not heed the words of the covenant. Jesus said, this is my blood in the new covenant. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your might and all your strength.
Right.
Oh, he said, I've always done that. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, he said, that made a different story. He said, well, you know, I believe the law. I've done that. He said, now go sell everything you have and give to the poor. And the rich young ruler went away sorrowing. Because he loved his goods more than he loved men's souls. All this, friends. from one end to the other. It's nothing in the world but instruction in righteousness.
Right.
And what happened to the Old Testament happened as example to those on whom the end of the age has come. Listen to verse 4. Well, verse 3. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, cursed is everyone who does not obey the words of this covenant. This covenant, which I commanded your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do accordingly to all which I command you, so you shall be my people and I will be your God. Now, what had happened with Old Testament Israel and then Old Testament Judah, they forsook the God of the covenant and went after the strange gods of the Canaanite peoples. And God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a nation or a man sows, that nation or that man will reap. They sowed their own destruction by disobeying the God of glory, and they reaped the destruction of His promise because of their disobedience. But God said, not a complete destruction. Turn back in your Bibles to chapter 4, verse 27, chapter 5, verse 10.
What?
Jeremiah. Oh, I'm sorry. I want you to get this now. Jeremiah 4, 27, Jeremiah 5, 10, Jeremiah 5, 18. And I want you to listen to what he says. Jeremiah 4, 27. Thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation. Now, we're still talking about the same judgment.
Yeah.
There's one big event Jeremiah's talking about. That's the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah.
Yeah.
And the carrying away of these people into captivity by the king of Babylon. That's the event. The whole land shall be a desolation. Now listen to this. Yet I will not exercise a complete destruction.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 5 and verse 10. Go through her vine rows and destroy, but do not execute a complete destruction.
Mm-hmm.
And chapter 5 and verse 18 said, yet in those days, now look at 17, the enemy will devour the harvest, the food, the sons, the daughters, the flocks and the herd, the vines and the fig trees. The enemy will do all that.
Mm-hmm.
They will demolish with their sword your cities that you trust. Yet the Lord says, I will not make a complete destruction. See, there would always be a remnant to be preserved. And that remnant is why you and I are here today. God preserved a remnant. And the remnant came and returned again unto Zion and sang together on the height of Zion. The remnant carried the seed of Messiah up to the time that Mary birthed him into the world. The remnant was in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. The remnant heard Peter get up and preach the gospel with all authority and power. Says, Peter standing with the 11. See, Peter had left the 11.
He did.
The turkey. You remember?
He did.
He denied the Lord and left.
Yeah.
But God. Peter standing with the 11. He got up and preached the whole plan from the very beginning. And the question was asked, well, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the answer was, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you and to your children and to those that are far off, to as many as the Lord our God shall receive. Hallelujah. Aren't y'all tickled about that? That's how we got there. God preserved a remnant. And that remnant realized by faith that God was in that business of destruction and that their hope was in a lamb that was coming. Their hope was in the future. By faith, Noah. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of those people, they believed and they looked to a time when there would be a full and sufficient and perfect sacrifice. That God's plan was perfect. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you, America stands today. And you know, I was told the folks in Mexico, everybody in the world heard about David Wilkinson. Even the Mexicans heard about David Wilkinson. And I've heard preachers just stand and laugh about the prophetic word that David Wilkinson has. I'll tell you something, friends. We need to examine our our thoughts.
They laughed and ignored Jeremiah.
They sure laughed and ignored, and in this chapter, which we get into next week, they plotted to kill him. And it was the people from his own hometown. Not one, and I'm going to tell you something really that says, I can't hardly believe this. But there's no evidence in Jeremiah or Lamentations that anybody ever paid any attention to anything Jeremiah said. Their names are forgotten. Those who disobeyed God and ignored Jeremiah, their names and their nations are buried in the rubble of destruction, but God lives on, and Jeremiah is a name honored forevermore. Well, I want you to smile before you go. I am not saying. Get to the piano and let's play something.